Our scripture reading for this evening comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, our text will be verses 15 through 17, but for the sake of context, let's begin at verse 1 and read through verse 21. Ephesians 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. New Year's Eve and New Year's Day are some of the most celebrated times throughout the world. People gather in city squares and in homes, with friends and with family, all with an excitement and an enthusiasm for the moment that we transition from one year into the next. What is so exciting about the end of one year and the beginning of the next? What is it that makes the new year so highly anticipated? Well, one reason, perhaps, is that it represents a new era in our lives. Maybe 2014 was a difficult year for some people, for one reason or another, and they hope that 2015 will be better. Another reason is that many view the new year as a year of jubilee of sorts, where they want to free themselves from unhealthy habits in order to replace them with healthy ones. Common examples are getting into shape, maybe quitting smoking, or any number of self-improvements. What about you? What do you hope for in the year 2015? What gives you a sense of excitement and anticipation of things to come in the new year? While we may have hopes for our future, our Heavenly Father has given His children clear instructions for how we are to move ahead into the future, how God's redeemed people are to live because they are redeemed. And through the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, we see that God expects that His children will be eager participants in the life of the salvation that they've been given through the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be an eager participant is to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. Therefore, if Christians seek to walk in wisdom and to avoid foolishness, they will pay careful attention in the first place. Secondly, they will redeem the time. And third, understand God's will. So first then, a wise Christian pays careful attention. Paul says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. That phrase, how you walk, does not really refer at all to a literal physical walking, as we know, but a figurative spiritual walking. The apostle uses this term walk to describe Christian behavior throughout this entire letter, doing so in numerous places in the chapters leading up to this particular text, this particular text being the last time he mentions walking. Now, he gives us this picture to give us an image in our minds. So what does he want us to see with this image of walking? Well, walking takes you from one place to another, allowing you to arrive at the desired destination. But the destination that Paul desires his readers to end up in is not a place. It's a state of being within the heart. You see, God cares a great deal about who you are in your character, in your inner man, in your inner woman, in your soul. That's why Proverbs 4:23 urges us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our Christian walk is primarily a matter of that inner man. It's a matter of the soul. But walking is also exercise. Exercise takes effort, requires motivation, and to achieve its desired effect calls for a commitment to not give up. And for those of you who have put the hard work into getting into shape physically, you know how much effort, motivation, and commitment this really takes. So it is with the Christian walk. Spiritually speaking, how you walk is really how you live your Christian life. How you evidence through your actions that your life is different from those in the world. You see, everyone is walking. Everyone is going one direction or the other. Either they're walking to heaven or they are walking to hell. And just because you're a Christian does not mean that you're necessarily walking in wisdom. Paul is urging the Ephesian Christians to look carefully then how they walk. He says, be very careful. Notice how Paul warns them to be careful to not fall back into sin and darkness that they once were characterized by before they were saved. Back in chapter 4, 17 through 20, we read this. Paul writes, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Why? They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ, Paul says. And he warns us here of spiritual backsliding. And we ought to take his warning seriously. We are not immune to sin because we are Christians. Nor are we immune to falling back into darkness. Sometimes Reformed believers get confused about certain slogans. For example, one slogan is, once saved, always saved. Now, it's very true. This truth is absolutely 100% true. But we must continue to evidence that we have that true saving faith. Because if we keep claiming a slogan like this, and we are not living as we ought, then this very slogan becomes the thing that darkens our understanding. And Paul states in chapter 4:18, for we think that we are walking in light, when in fact we are walking in darkness. So we need to evaluate our life. And the similar idea comes from Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, God's children continue to look to his word regularly and in faith. And Paul's exhortation to us is to look carefully at our lives, to examine our thoughts, to examine our motives, our actions, every detail of our lives. This is an exercise that takes effort, motivation, and commitment. It isn't for the half-hearted Christian. You see, being a Christian takes work, hard work, for our faith must be exercised. But faith does not begin with your effort nor mine. We know this from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, we have been created and redeemed for God's purposes, to do good works that he has prepared. And so we should walk in them. We should do them. And to do so, we need help. We need wisdom. That is why Paul encourages us to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Proverbs teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And James teaches in chapter 1, 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And we know that Jesus himself is wisdom personified. And so you see, wisdom is always more than just a mere accumulation of knowledge and facts. It is possible then to possess a great deal of knowledge and not have wisdom. Sinclair Ferguson writes that wisdom is the ability to process knowledge into the practical ability to apply it to life situations and circumstances. It involves knowing how to achieve the best ends in the best way. Therefore, simply put, true wisdom comes from God and directs us in every detail of our lives. Ask yourself, does wisdom direct me in every area of my life? Do I think that way? This is what God means, what Paul means when he says, pay careful attention. But we look secondly now at the fact that a wise Christian redeems the time. Redeems the time. And the ESV here properly translates that sense of our text as meaning or making the best use of time. But the New King James and the King James pick up on a slight nuance that does provide helpful perspective. Those versions read, "redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Now this wording shows us that time has been stolen and that it needs to be bought back. And though through the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, where Satan caused them to fall into sin, all of creation is now under the curse of sin, including time. So how is time to be bought back? How is time to be redeemed? Ponder this question, and we'll return to it in just a few moments. First, we want to press on and ask, why are we to make the best use of our time? Paul tells us this, because the days are evil. Now, certainly the days were evil in the culture of Paul's day when he writes to the Ephesian church. And certainly the days of evil today are pretty obvious. Now, Paul here isn't only referring to specific sins that the Ephesians were dealing with in and among their church family due to the sin that was so pervasive in and around the church, but Paul is also speaking quite generally here. The days are evil, tell us that sin and the devil and our own flesh are warring against us during these days. And these days that we find ourselves until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will wipe out every sin and curse forever and ever. And as we reflect on the year 2014 this evening, we most certainly see that our days are evil. Think of the racial tensions that have existed in Ferguson, Missouri, and New York City, and the resulting consequences of that with the courts and the riots, protests. This tension, no matter how you view these issues, proves the days are evil. Or think about the terrorism that continues to get more and more extreme. Even publishing videos on the internet of beheadings. Just think of it. These days are evil. And think about the Christians all over the world who are suffering great persecution, even being martyred for their faith. The days are evil. The days are evil. But these big events that we hear about in the news ought not to cause us to forget that we fight the same battle and the same evil in our day-to-day lives. We are experiencing the decline of the biblical view of the institution of marriage. For our culture continues to win this battle, and they are fundamentally redefining what God has said is true, that one man plus one woman equals marriage. The days are evil, and we can become so overwhelmed, but we must not lose heart. For Paul writes in another book, in Galatians 1:4, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so the Christian finds himself, the Christian finds herself in the world, but not of the world. And as Jesus taught in John 17, Christians are surrounded by this present evil age, but we've been given the command and the ability to make the best use of our time as wise stewards of the time that God has given to us. And because the days are evil, Christians must commit to making the best use of that time. Well, what are ways that we can do this? Earlier in the service, we read together the words of Psalm 90 in our liturgy. And there we see a couple of reasons why we should make the best use of our time. One is that the time on earth is short. That would be Psalm 90, verse 10, that says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Now, clearly, no one knows how long the Lord will give to each person on this earth, but we are certain that until Jesus comes back or until he takes us home, that even if our lives are long, it's still very short. Young people, talk to your grandparents. Ask them how fast life goes. They've probably told you a number of times already, because it's hard to fathom how fast it really goes. Now, I'm 35, and I can tell it's going faster and faster each year. And that sense that I'm running out of time is very real, and it's urgent. And so we see this need for us to consider to walk in wisdom. And young people, if you could do that today, if you could make a commitment in your heart to walk in wisdom now, to not mess around, to not waste your life, oh, the things that the Lord could do in and through you even more. Ponder this. But also we see in Psalm 90, verse 12, the instruction to make the best use of our time. Here we read, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." To number our days is to take stock of the time that we believe that we have left. It's to study our lives in such a way that we find ways to use our time more wisely, more efficiently, and for the right things. It is to put God's kingdom purpose at the forefront of everything we do in order to make our lives count. And Don't Waste Your Life, the book by John Piper, he writes this: "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So what is the best use of your time? Study and learn about God and his word and his ways. Read books about the Lord. Read blogs on the internet. Listen to sermons. Saturate your heart with the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will then radiate out of you. It'll be pouring forth out of your heart, out of your soul, for you have been redeemed and you are being recreated from within. Let that come out, the overflow of your life. And when we take stock of our time to prioritize it properly and we align it to God's agenda, we are gaining a heart of wisdom. So we return to the question, how is time bought back? How is time redeemed? The answer is that we need to seek that final fruit of the Spirit, self-control or discipline. When we discipline our lives, we evidence that the Holy Spirit is within us. But you say, how does this have anything to do with redeeming time? I have a question for you. What do you most instinctively think? What do you most instinctively think of doing when you have nothing to do? The question is a test of your disciplined use of time. Are you a time waster or are you a time redeemer? We can look at this more positively. How can you and I discipline our lives in such a way that we can free up more time to give to God's kingdom purposes? These are no doubt difficult questions, questions that require some time pondering, but they also require us to not be defensive, to not push back. We need to be willing to evaluate our lives, to see how we use our time in light of the fact that time is precious. Time is limited. It's a gift. We want it to count. And one day we will give account of how we use that time. So we have seen what it means to both pay careful attention and to redeem the time. Now we look thirdly and finally at the fact that a wise Christian understands God's will. Knowing God's will in this context is not about knowing God's will for one's life personally. It's not about trying to find out what God has called me to do with my life. Though determining this particular calling in God's world is the most important thing. It's just not a part of this particular text. But understanding God's will in Ephesians is best understood by turning back to chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, and I'll read that. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the will of God in Christ Jesus is to redeem all of God's people in heaven and on earth in his time and in his way. So how do we participate in understanding God, getting our lives to this gospel of redemption? Our text in verse 17 tells us that we are to do so by avoiding foolishness. In this statement, do not be foolish, the Apostle Paul is summarizing all the specifics that he mentions in verses 3 to 14 of our chapter in Ephesians 5. Fools dabble in sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthy and foolish talk, crude joking, all such things that prevent a person from inheriting the kingdom of God. And God says to the Ephesian Christians that they are not to partner with such men because they are of the darkness. And God says to have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead to expose them. And the foolish man doesn't have wisdom. And without wisdom, he cannot have proper understanding of the facts and information of God's word. And so he misses the point altogether. Even if he has a vast knowledge of God's word and the doctrines found within it, the foolish man reveals his folly by sinfully living a lifestyle and living a lifestyle with company that he keeps that is also living this wicked, evil lifestyle. See, he exposes himself as unwise because he fails to understand the will of God. He cannot see because he is spiritually blinded. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Wisdom is folly to the foolish. So how do you and I battle against foolishness? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. By understanding what the will of the Lord is. What a simple remedy for putting off foolishness. All you have to do is understand what God's will is. But this is impossible. Oh, but with God all things are possible, Jesus taught in Matthew 19. And as we just noted, Paul's words from 2 Corinthians 2:14, where we saw that the foolish man is spiritually blinded. We look just two verses later to verse 16 and we discover, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A Christian possesses the mind of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. What great news. And yet, how many of us struggle with ongoing temptation to be drawn to foolish living, as Paul describes here in this chapter? We hear Paul's admonition, therefore do not be foolish, but we're uncertain exactly how we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. The answer to that question is that the Christian must think. Paul hints at the effort that is required just before our text in the latter part of verse 8 and also 10. Walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. When we try to discern how to live morally or ethically, we show evidence of a desire to understand what the will of God is. And this can only happen when we possess the mind of Christ. But this trying to discern cannot end with half-hearted effort. For the Christian is called to think, to ponder, to meditate on God's truths. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So how do we do this? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the common response to the things of God, is to think, is to ponder, is to have your mind transformed. Meditating upon God's word, pondering it through prayer, spending time reflecting on it. All these things are the ordinary way in which God teaches his children to be wise. Be encouraged. For even the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, when he was a young boy, he also learned wisdom by the same means that God gives us. Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Therefore, you and I can and must do the same. So when we see these evil days in 2014, and we know more are coming in 2015, we must not cower and hide for fear that all is lost. As our nation continues down a very destructive road, we are not to be discouraged. We pray for God's mercy upon our land, but more importantly, we pray that the will of God will be done here on earth, that God's kingdom will come. And remember what Paul tells us in Romans 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not our home, but we are called to be a light. Therefore, brothers and sisters, walking in wisdom will require us to pay careful attention to our spiritual walk with God. And walking in wisdom will require us to do our part to redeem the time in this evil age. And walking in wisdom will require us to continue to work to understand God's will, so that we can live our lives as bright lights shining forever and the darkness. Remember, Jesus promised his disciples in John 16:33, saying this, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." But remember also that Jesus has not yet come a second time. Therefore, until he comes again, we are called to make the most of the time, doing so as imitators of God, as beloved children, walking in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen. As we close in prayer, I would like to read a prayer that has been adapted from the Valley of Vision. So as we do so, just understand that's where it's coming from. Let us pray.